Welcome again. Welcome again. And welcome to those of you online. It's kind of funny because the computer's a little closer to me today, so I can see some of you. And it's kind of fun to see some of you online or see you here today. Thanks for being with us. Crazy hot day. Glad we have this nice air-conditioned room. And glad we can be together to worship the living God today. Have you ever fasted? Some people do so, of course, for medical reasons, right? If you have some sort of medical procedure, sometimes they say, okay, you need to fast, you know what, 8 to 12 hours before. Those medical people can help me out here. I don't know what it is. A certain amount of time before you have a surgery or some sort of medical procedure. Sometimes there's medical reasons that people fast, right? Sometimes there's health reasons. You know, I have a friend who chooses to eat only between certain hours of the day. There's certain hours of the day that he does not eat because he believes it's helpful. It's been helpful for his health and for his nutrition goals. But have you ever fasted for spiritual reasons? Now, I know some of you have because I know we've done some of this as a church before on typically our Good Friday. Maybe some of you have, maybe some of you haven't. But if you have fasted for spiritual reasons, what were those reasons? So, in other words, why did you fast? How did you fast? How did you do so? Did you go without food and water? Did you go just without food? Or did you just fast from something like certain foods? Or some people will fast from certain things like, technology use for a little while, things like that. Another question is, when you fasted, regardless of maybe how you did it, did you feel like it was helpful? Did you feel like it made some impact on your life, on maybe the lives of others that you were praying for, or maybe some of the things that you were praying about? Did you feel like it made a difference? Did it impact your relationship with God? Did it impact your things you were praying about related to what's going on in the world around you? This morning, we're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Matthew, and specifically in chapter 6. Some of you might laugh at this slide. I'm kind of laughing at it. Yes, that is me. That's about 10 years ago when I made that, but I'm trying to look all sad and somber because I'm fasting, right? And you'll see where I'm going with that as we go through this session. But in the middle of chapter 6 here, in Jesus' famous sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses this topic of fasting. And we're going to see answers to these questions that I've asked here just a few moments ago. You're going to see answers about why fast, what is fasting, why fast, how to fast, and hopefully potential impact according to the will of God that it can have in doing so. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's look at what God has for us this morning. Father God, thanks for including this wonderful message from Jesus, your Son, God in the flesh, in the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus takes us up the mountain with him to show us a panorama picture about what it means to be a follower of you, we pray that we will see, that you will show us, that we'll have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to be open and impacted by your word in this interesting topic, this topic that is a very powerful one in Scripture, but also a very challenging one for our lives. So teach us your ways, Lord, that we might walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, very important to set the context again of this chapter. Remember how chapter 6 began, Matthew 6, verse 1. Let's read it. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And I had some fun that first message talking about, you know, because it talked about don't kind of, you know, toot your horn, you know, when you are giving, you know, do-to-do. And that was fun for me to say, do-to-do. So I'm doing it again because it's fun to do it this morning. You know, you don't want to do something like you're giving. You don't want to do something like you're praying. And you don't want to do something like you're fasting. And so there's three applications of this principle of not practicing your righteousness before other people just to kind of get seen, just to be noticed, just to be pat on the back, just for people to think, what a righteous dude he is. Or what an incredible woman of God she is. That's not the point. And Jesus is addressing that because this was a problem among some in his day and time, and it can be a problem in our world today. So the three areas, the three applications of this principle that follow were related to giving in verses 2 through 4, related to our praying in verses 5 through 15. And this is, we actually saw three messages. We broke that down into three messages over 3 weeks. But it's all related to that topic of praying. And then this morning, related to our fasting in verses 16 through 18. So each section stated some abuses, right? Some improper applications to these principles where people were basically doing it for show. They were doing it to impress others. But something else to notice that's in each of these three applications is the implication is that these are not kind of suggestions, these are not options. These are things that Jesus is basically saying these should be regular practices in your life. These should be spiritual disciplines, if you will, in your life. This should be just comes with the territory, right? This is part of, dare I say, our job description as Christians. These should be practices in our life, giving, praying, and fasting. So notice the phrase, for example, in Matthew 6, verse 2, verse 3. It says, when you give. And then notice the phrase in Matthew 6, verses 5, 6, and 7. It says, when you pray. And then notice the phrase in our passage this morning in verses 16 and 17. It says, when you fast. And I want to distinguish that from the words if. What it doesn't say is telling, right? It doesn't say if you give. It doesn't say if you pray. And it doesn't say if you fast. It says when. So Jesus is just stressing that this is just part and parcel of the Christian life. So my guess is that most of you in this room, somehow, some way in your Christian journey, have done some giving. And my guess is, I mean, because we've prayed already today, so everybody in this room has at least prayed before if you joined us in prayer this morning. So my guess is that you've done quite a bit of giving and quite a bit of praying. But, and this is just a hunch, I would say that probably of the three, fasting is the one that most of us have done the least of. That's just a guess, and maybe some of you do just as much fasting as you do the other things, I don't know. But it's not really the amount. It's not necessarily the amount, it's the intention, it's the heart, and that's what Jesus is going to talk about here. So with that said, let's pick up in verse 16 and let's see what Jesus says. Verses 16 through 18, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Jesus speaking, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's begin defining our term. What is fasting? Our first question this morning, what is fasting? Simply defined, fasting is the abstention of food, and often of drink as well, for a period of time. Simply put, fasting can be defined as the abstention of food, often of drink as well, for a specific period of time. Fasting was something that was specifically practiced long before Jesus mentions it here. Fasting was done annually on the Day of Atonement, and it's mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament as being done after the return from exile, for God's people when they return from exile. We see many examples in the Old Testament of fast. We see examples of national fast, group fast, and personal fast, more individual ones, and we see that in the New Testament. Now, fasts in the Old Testament were sometimes connected to confession of sin. And they were sometimes connected to seeking God, confession of sin and seeking God, or to laying and bringing a specific prayer need or prayer request before the Lord. And in the New Testament, we see the same kind of thing. We similarly see that fasting is done often as an act of worship and prayer. We see it done in connection with seeking God's will. We see it done in the commissioning or appointing or sending someone out into ministry or to leadership. And we see it done in delivering people from evil, even related to things like demonic oppression. Pastor Mahesh Shabda, I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly, describes four types of fast that are evident to us in the Bible. The first kind is called, he calls, a complete fast. What is a complete fast? Well, this would be a total abstention from food and water, typically for a reasonably short period of time, such as a day, such as like a, 16-hour period or 24-hour period, maybe in some cases 36 hours, 48 hours, but typically a complete fast would be a relatively short period of time. Why? Well, because if you're going to abstain from food and all drink, including water, medically speaking, those of you in the medical field can help me and tell me if I'm wrong, please, is that you go more than about, and I study nutrition, so I think my stuff's right here. If we start to go more than 2 to 3 days, I think it's 3 days, without liquids, without water of any sort, any type of liquids, it's very dangerous, extremely dangerous for a person. Dangerous to their health. Cellular breakdown begins to occur at a rapid pace. Damage to the major internal organs can occur. Going without food and water, particularly water, for any longer than 3 days' time is a health risk. So do we see a complete fast anywhere in Scripture? Yes, we do. We actually do. First of all, it's possible that many places in Scripture, when it talks about fasting, that the fasting indeed was a complete fast. There's times when the Bible talks about fasting that they very much could have had a complete fast in mind, generally speaking, or at least what we'll see in a moment, the other type of fast. But a few places clearly do say so. So, for example, look at 1 Kings 13:9, Ezra 10:6, and Acts 9:9. In the 1 Kings passage, a man of God, a prophet, is clearly commanded by the Lord to take no food or water. Okay? No food or water. In the Ezra passage, Ezra spends a short period of time neither eating or drinking water in connection with his mourning over the people's sins. So he's mourning over the sins of the people, and he's praying prayers of repentance for the people, and he's doing with such urgency that he's doing a complete fast, no food or water. And then in the Acts 9:9 passage, Saul, who we often refer to, who after converted is referred to typically as the Apostle Paul, has just seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and we are told that for 3 days and three nights, he neither ate nor drank. So it sounds like he kind of hit right the maximum limit there of what, my understanding of medically speaking, what's safe and doesn't pose major health risk. So that's the first type of fast, a complete fast. The second type of fast that Shabdah mentions is he calls it a normal fast. And I think by normal, he says this is the fast that's typically probably what the majority of people will be doing. Okay, and this is the one that I think he would say we see a fair amount in Scripture. This is a fast that would be an abstention from eating, but not necessarily from drinking, such as water, okay? Maybe they're going to fast from like juices and liquids with calories in it, but they're going to take some water during their fast. And this would certainly allow for a person to have a more extended fast of multiple days and it be medically okay for some people, for many people, okay? We see Jesus doing an extended fast in the wilderness, for example, for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, it specifically does say that he ate nothing. But it doesn't mention anything about him refraining from water, okay? And my hunch, yes, he's God, yes, he's Jesus, he could do something miraculous, but being in taking on human flesh and being like we are in all things, in all ways, in the sense of, except without sin, as Hebrews tells us, I think what Jesus was doing here is likely he was taking some water during that 40-day period. Now, I can't absolutely definitively say that, so I'm saying that with a caveat of it doesn't specifically say, so technically that's an argument from silence, which isn't a great argument, I understand that. But the fact that it was such a significant period of time and it only does state that he refrained from food, it doesn't specifically mention water, could be some reasonable explanation to say, okay, for that long of a fast, most likely he did a normal fast, particularly he's out in the wilderness, right? So not sure how he would have survived otherwise unless it was miraculous. So Matthew 4:4, Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, was what Jesus says. So the normal fast would seem to be an appropriate kind of fast for a more extended fast over multiple days, due to our body's necessities for need for water if you go more than a few days without that, okay? Third type of fast Shabda refers to, he calls it the Daniel fast or the partial fast. And I'll tell you why he calls it the Daniel fast in a second. But this fast would be, as the name partial fast implies, would be abstaining from some foods, maybe some kinds of drink. So maybe not all. So it's sort of depends on what the person feels led to abstain from. So it's kind of a partial fast is a good name for it. An example in Scripture is Daniel in the Old Testament. There were certain fasts that Daniel did in which it seems like he did a complete fast or a normal fast. And then there's some that seem like it was a partial fast, why Shabda calls it a Daniel fast. So, for example, let's look at Daniel 9, verse 3. Daniel saying, "So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." This is likely a normal fast or a complete fast. Because generally speaking, if it doesn't specify, it's probably referring to a normal fast or a complete fast, okay? What we typically see in Scripture. But what's interesting is the next chapter, Daniel 10, verse 3, there's more specification given of evidence of a partial fast. He says, "I did not eat any," quote, "tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 days were completed." So this is consistent with earlier where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, love saying those names. fast names to say. So what we saw them doing was refraining from some of the king's food and requesting to just eat what was like the more vegetables type healthier food. So they didn't eat certain foods that went against what they were led to do according by what they were following as followers of Judaism at the time. So, anyway, the point I'm making here is we have evidence of a partial fast, okay? And he's refraining from tasty food here, also from meat and wine. But that's not necessarily saying in chapter 10 that he didn't eat at all or didn't drink at all, okay? And then the fourth type of fast, we could call this a group fast. Shabda refers to it as the group fast or the corporate fast. And this means, simply put, that it's a group of people, such as a church community or such as, you know, maybe an entire city, an entire region we see, where they're fasting together. So, for example, in Nineveh, right, the entire people fasted, and the entire city, after, you know, Jonah went in and preach the message, and we all know Jonah had some resistance in going in there, but as God eventually got him there, and Jonah does proclaim God's judgment, we see the entire city fasting in repentance, and God does a work there. So there's the Jonah 3, verse 5, but there's also 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3 as an example of a corporate or a group fast. Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek help from the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So all together, the people of Judah, that's an entire region, right? They fasted together. This would be a corporate or a group fast, and then I already referred to the Jonah one. Another example would be in Acts 13. We see the church in Antioch worshiping together. And it says that together, they're fasting together as to see who the Holy Spirit was calling to send out for the first missionary journey. And the Holy Spirit sets apart Paul and Barnabas to the work of ministry, and they go out planting churches. And clearly this came through fasting and prayer, where God spoke, if you will, to the people and led them in this direction. And so they lay hands on Paul and Barnabas, which meant that they prayed for them, okay? And they prayed for them with laying on of hands, and they commissioned them to go out to the mission field. So four types of fasting: the complete fast, the normal fast, the partial fast, or the group corporate fast. And of course, some of those can, the group corporate fast can overlap with any of the first three. Okay? Now, let's talk about some of the outcomes or results of fasting. Put differently, let's ask the question, why fast? We've seen what fasting is. Let's consider a next question, why fast? Why do this? I think some of the best explanation I've read on the topic is Dr. Wayne Grudem's and his Systematic Theology. He has a section, and I'm literally going to read it word for word. It's so good, in my opinion. Okay, I'm a little biased. Dr. Grudem was one of my professors. I'm just going to admit that up front. But I like a lot what he's written in this section on fasting. I like almost everything he's written, but this section on fasting I find super, super helpful. So much so, I even quoted in a devotional that I wrote, Streams of Water, 40 Days of Devotion. I included this section because I think it's just so helpful. So let me share it with you. Six benefits, Grudem writes, to fasting. Six benefits in his Systematic Theology. Number one, fasting increases our sense of humility and dependence on the Lord. For our hunger and physical weakness continually remind us of how we are not really strong in and of ourselves, but we need the Lord. So when we refrain from food, it's humbling. It reminds us that we're desperately dependent upon God ultimately in our lives. Second, another benefit is fasting allows us to give more attention to prayer. For typically when you're preparing meals or actually eating the meals, you're taking some time. And I know a lot of us multitask. You know, I can be eating and reading the newspaper in the morning, or, you know, at lunch I'm reading and you know, researching something on the internet maybe while I'm eating or whatever. But the point is that when you refrain from eating, the desire is to carve out extra time for seeking the Lord and for praying, in addition to maybe the regular amounts of time that you pray and seek the Lord. Number three, fasting is a continual reminder that just as we sacrifice some personal comfort to the Lord by not eating, so we must continually sacrifice all of ourselves to Him. So it does take us out of our comfort zone when we fast. It's downright painful sometimes. You know, by the way, I have this kind of love-hate relationship with fasting, just between, you know, I've shared this with a lot of people. My spirit loves it, but my flesh hates it, you know, because I get headaches, I get tired, it's hard to do. But that reminds us of, okay, I'm making this relatively small sacrifice to go without food for maybe two meals, you know, or maybe, you know, 18 to 24 hours. You know, how much more ought I to be sacrificial and denying of myself in my relationship with God and in my walk with God and in my life? And that leads us to the fourth one, which is related, and that is fasting is a good exercise in self-discipline. I think Grudem could have worded that better. It's an incredibly awesome, great exercise in self-discipline, in my opinion. Now, I get writing incredibly awesome in a theological book wasn't maybe the best way to put it, but I think this is a great one right here, and I would change the word good to great. I think fasting is one of the really just best exercises in self-discipline, because you have to say no to something that your body's craving. And here's the deal: if you can say no to food for a period of time, I think it can. It's almost like exercise that strengthens you and makes you stronger for saying no to other temptations in your life. You know, whether that temptation is shopping or lusting or you name it, you know, it helps strengthen your resolve and your commitment to say no to sin and to the flesh, to deny yourself. So I think it's an excellent exercise in self-discipline. If we train ourselves to accept the small suffering of fasting willingly, we'll be better able to accept other suffering for the sake of righteousness as well. So it's kind of being able to, you know, deal with suffering. And then number five, fasting also heightens spiritual and mental alertness and a sense of God's presence as we focus less on the material things of this world, such as food, and as the energies of our body are freed from digesting and processing food. This enables us to focus on eternal spiritual realities that are much more focused. What Grudem is saying there is it helps draw our focus and attention more on God during the time that we do it. It can. It doesn't mean it always does, but it certainly can heighten that and can help us in that regard. Lastly, six, fasting expresses earnestness and urgency in our prayers. What we're doing when we fast, we're saying, God, this is so important. Me seeking you, me praying these things are so important that I'm refraining from food. And just like I can only refrain from food for a certain, if I don't eventually have food or water, eventually I would die. In the same way, if I don't bring these things before you and trust you with them, I'm going to be in a desperate situation. If we continue to fast, eventually we'd die, Grudem says. Therefore, in a symbolic way, fasting says to God that we are prepared to lay down our lives, that the situation be changed rather than that it continue. In this sense, fasting is especially appropriate when the spiritual state of the church is low. And I would add not just the church, but the world, the nation, the, you know, that sort of thing. So it is an expression of incredible earnestness and urgency when we fast. We're saying, God, we desperately need you to work in this situation. Well, there are several passages of the Bible that deal with fasting, but let's take a few moments to read one. It's a fairly extensive passage in one place. It's in Isaiah 58. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to put some slides on the screen. Isaiah 58 is a fairly extensive passage in the Old Testament that really says a lot about this topic of fasting. Would you look with me here? Let's pick up in verses 6, and we're going to read from verse 6 through 12. God speaking here. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Lot is right here. But God is saying the kind of fast that he wants and the kind of impact that this kind of fast can have. I want to refer to Pastor Mahesh Shabda again. He mentions 12 benefits from the Isaiah 58 passage. These include revelation, meaning God's revealing things to his people as they fast and pray, healing and wholeness, righteousness, the presence of the glory of God, answered prayers, guidance, continual ongoing guidance from the Lord, contentment, refreshing, strength, work that endures like an ever-flowing spring, raising up of future generations, and restoration, as he talks about repair of the breach and the ruins being rebuilt. There are a number of powerful benefits here and blessings and things. I guess you could say this is sort of what God is saying is this is the kind of impact. This is what I and my sovereign will, God says, will do in response to the fasting and seeking of the Lord that you do. And he's saying, I want you to come do this. And I want you to see that I'm going to move my sovereign hand according to my will and for my glory. But I'm going to operate and work consistent with you seeking me and you fasting in this way. Pretty cool stuff. So it makes a profound impact. Now let's consider the next question. How should I fast? How should you and I fast? Let's begin by answering the question with how not to fast, okay? Let's cross off some things not to do when we fast. And this is really brings us back to our main text this morning here in Matthew 6, 16 through 18, because Jesus is addressing, again, the context is what is implying what not to do. Verse 16 tells us it's not for show, right? It's not for show. We must not do this with a heart motive that is to portray to our others our devotion to God. It's not to be done in a way that you get the credit, you get the affirmation, you get the pats on the back, you want everybody to be talking about what an incredible godly person you are. So spiritual. So incredible. Oh, just want to be like them. You know, now, there's nothing wrong with being a good leader and inspiring others. But if your motive is only for your own selfish gain, you're off track here. Now, we're not saying we can't be an example, but let's look at what the Pharisees were doing. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, and he's after these guys a little bit for what they were doing. Scholars have recognized that what the Pharisees and many of the Jewish religious leaders were doing during the time of Jesus, of course we know that a lot of these guys rejected Jesus. They had a practice, they actually had a practice, a spiritual discipline, if you will, of fasting 2 days a week. That's a lot. If you've ever fasted, you know, doing it 2 days a week, that's pretty impressive. And we even know that they did so on Monday and Thursday. Now, Jesus talks about these folks who fast, and they're doing this, you know, incredible discipline of fasting, but they're doing it with the wrong motives, Jesus is getting at. And he's very appropriately then calling these guys out here as hypocrites because their motives aren't right. When they fasted, they would intentionally try to appear all doom and gloom. You know, they look all sad, look all gloomy, verse 16. They had this sad countenance on their face, kind of this dramatic, woe is me. Look at me. My life is so hard. I fast for God. I can hardly stand. I'm so tired. You know, and that's drawing attention to themselves, not to God, and making them look like they're this, you know, super sacrificial, suffering people all in the name of the Lord. And so they would not wash. They would not shave. They would put ashes on their head or face. Anything that put the spotlight on them so people could see, oh, wow, fasting. Yeah, I'm having some fun with this, guys, because I'm not trying to draw attention to myself. I'm having some fun. So you're going to remember this, because the goofy pastor was being all dramatic on stage. You're going to remember this, because our human hearts can deceive ourselves in drawing attention. Anything to portray others that what they are doing in fasting, that would practice such righteousness before others to be seen by others. And this is exactly what Jesus tells us not to do. In Matthew 6, verse 1. They're hypocrites because they're not doing it for God. They're not doing it to even edify others, to build others up. They're doing it for their own personal praise, for praise from people. True humility in seeking the Lord was not the motive, but rather being seen as a spiritual superstar was. And the approval of people was more important to them than seeking the Lord's favor and presence in their lives. So, if that's how not to fast, how then are we to fast? Look with me at verse 17. Jesus says, he tells us, he says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, those were the typical things that people would do. You know, he's like, you know, whatever you normally do in the morning to get ready on your fasting day, you don't need to necessarily change that. Now look, it's okay if you don't shave, but you know, guys, it's okay if you don't shave on your fasting day, if you're not, especially if you have some private time out in the wilderness, you can pray or whatever. Look, but the point is like, if you usually brush your teeth, you usually comb your hair, you know, you don't want to look all disgruntled and, you know, you don't want to look like, you know, hey, what's wrong with you? Are you okay? You look terrible. You know, you don't want to do it to elicit the kinds of concerns that would draw attention to yourself. So he says, anoint your head and wash your face. This is typically what would be proper grooming for that time. Okay? So it's just trying to do the opposite of drawing attention to yourself. We don't want to elicit 20 questions from people as to, okay, are you okay? Why are you doing this? What's wrong? Is there, you know, and that you're kind of eliciting that kind of drama stuff. In a way that's boasting that, well, I'm fasting. But at the same time, let's look at the other side of the coin. I don't want you to misapply this and think that you have to be overly top secret about it either. I will admit that there were times early in my marriage when I would fast and I wouldn't tell Lauren. Because I was like, I shouldn't even tell Lauren. Because if it's not secret, I lose my reward. And I remember even before getting married, when Lauren and I were in Tennessee, I was working in college campus ministry, and the church we were attending, but even we were attending it once we got married, but also in our engagement, we attended the same church. And I remember the pastor, and this is a very large church, Evangelical Free Church in Tennessee, very large church, and great church, by the way. And I remember the pastor would fairly, from time to time, I mean, it seemed like once every, you know, couple months or so, he would share about his spiritual discipline of fasting, and he would do so every Friday. And I was like, wow, you know. But I remember when he would share that from the pulpit, and I'm in full-time ministry. I'm a very young, 20-something, zealous college campus minister that think I knew a lot more than I did. I was like, well, he's violating the scripture. See, he just lost his reward. He should keep it in secret. And I never felt so zealous about it that I needed to go up and try to confront the pastor of this, you know, 3,000 member church, like, you shouldn't share about that from the pulpit. I'm not going to do that. And I didn't blast off an email criticizing him. But I kind of struggled, like, well, why did he share that? Isn't he supposed to keep it to himself? And then I think I talked to somebody much more wiser than me and said, he's setting a godly example. And I was like, yeah, he is, you're right. And I realized it, because I realized it actually really inspired me, you know? And he wasn't like, who am I to judge him? Like, he wasn't doing it for the pats on the back. He was doing it to set an example for a very large church. And the cool thing is that there were a lot of people in that church who practiced that spiritual discipline following his lead. It was brilliant. It wasn't wrong, you see? So don't take it the other way and think, okay, I can't, you know, do anything, you know, I can't share at all with anybody if I fast. No, it's okay if you choose to keep it to yourself, but don't feel like you have to keep it top secret either, in the sense of you can't share with anybody if you're sharing it for the right reasons. Namely, you know, your wife wants to know where you've been all day, why didn't you eat breakfast or lunch, or, you know, you didn't come home for dinner, what's going on? Are you okay? Yeah, I've been out hiking for, you know, the last 24 hours. Either she wanted to get eaten by a bear, or, you know, I'm in the mountains of Tennessee. So it's okay to tell somebody, all right? So the issue is the heart motive. The issue is the heart motive. So the way to fast is to do it not to be seen by others, rather than, you know, the motive needs to be about seeking the Lord. Don't do it to be seen by others. Do it to seek the Lord. In seeking the Lord with fasting, the major or primary benefit is, as verse 18 tells us, one of the benefits, so that your Father who is in secret will reward you. And by reward there, I think that reward could include his answer to your prayers. You know, I don't know that the reward is just about, okay, I want to get rewards in heaven, though I think that God will do some of that. I think one of the rewards is experience even the joy and presence of God, even if he doesn't answer your prayer exactly the way you hope or according to what you're praying about. I mean, he promises to answer according to his will and for his glory, but I think the reward is the intimacy you have of knowing, okay, I've laid this before the Lord, it's in his hands, even if the answer is a little different than what I had hoped for. God sees what no one else does. And so the audience that we should ultimately have in our fasting and our praying needs to be God. And ultimately, for his kingdom purposes, for his presence, for us seeking him, for his will to be done. So, what's your response to all this? What's your response to this passage? Maybe you're here today and you've never fasted before. Or maybe you've been here today and fasting has been something you've done before. But maybe this passage challenges you to prayerfully consider incorporating this discipline into your life a little bit more. How might God lead you to fast? And how might he lead you to do so with the appropriate perspective that Jesus wants you and I to have? Maybe you feel led to fast a couple times a year, maybe quarterly, maybe monthly. Maybe you're going to be somebody that really feels led by God to do something weekly. Maybe you feel like you want to fast just at major times in your life, you know, I mean, making major decisions, major potential transitions in your life. When I was a college campus minister, I would fast before the start of each semester and before the start of each summer, because usually in the summer I went on a mission project. So I had a discipline at that time in my life of three times a year. It was usually late August before the fall semester started, usually in early January before the spring semester started. The spring semester went to early May, and then usually sometime in May before I left for the summer for a mission trip. And that worked. That was something that I chose to do. I felt led by God to do it that way. In my own personal time of praying and being, once I sort of got to seminary, and I think it was right after seminary, as I was discerning a call by God to come and plant a church in the city of Las Vegas, as I prayed and sought the Lord about that, I felt led by God, and I wrote this even in my church planning proposal, I felt led by God that I was going to practice a spiritual discipline of fasting once a month. That I was going to fast for the church, for the people in my church, that's you, for my family, for ministry, for my heart to be right with God, for repentance, confession of sin, that kind of thing, and I am 18 plus years into that, and by the grace of God, have continued to do that spiritual discipline of once a month. When I fast, I try to pray for you. I pull out the list of names that I know. If I know your name, you're on that list. I pray for our church. I pray for our mission statement. I pray for our core values. I pray for our city. I pray for our community. I pray for the work that I do in my ministry. I pray for people that don't know Christ. I pray for God's presence to be with us in everything that we in our ministry. So there's a lot of things. But there's also been times in my life where I felt very broken over some things in my life, or I was struggling with some things, where there's been times when Laura and I had a bad fight, and we maybe worked it out, but we were both feeling bad about that, and I chose to fast after that, you know, as a sense of repentance and brokenness to God and helping my marriage to grow. Sorry to embarrass you, Deal. It just came off the cuff. I just wanted to say it. There's times when I felt led by the Lord. I mean, I think there's been times when other major events in my life have happened that I felt led to also fast. So I think it's being open to what the Lord's leading you. But let me just encourage you, whatever the Lord leads you in response to this passage, to prayerfully consider involving this in your life. I would like to make a suggestion, though. I don't know if it's a suggestion, a recommendation. Maybe it's an invitation. Maybe it's a challenge. I don't know. I would like to encourage us as a church to I would like to encourage us as a church to seek the Lord together sometime this summer. We're about halfway through the summer, the way I see it. I'm going to invite you to join the church to fast sometime this summer. But here's what I'm going to do. Rather than setting an exact day and asking everybody to do it on that same day like we've done with Good Friday before, I'm going to ask you to maybe prayerfully look at your schedule, try to pick a day that works for you, and I'm going to encourage you to fast, okay, before the summer's out. Now, that's between you and the Lord. It's an invitation. My suggestion, so the when would be sometime this summer. The suggestion would be, you can do so differently, but the suggestion would be when you go to bed the night before until about 5 p.m. or dinner time the next day. So I'm more or less encouraging the church to fast for you and the church to fast, you know, basically breakfast and lunch and snacks. Because this is a shorter type fast, I want you to pick the type of fast. Let's look at the next slide, please. You can pick the type of fast that you plan to do. And if you have any medical issues, please, you know, be wise with this. If you're high risk medically, then please, you know, maybe you can do a very partial fast. Maybe you can just fast from television and technology and the internet or something. I don't want anybody to do anything that is going to be medically harmful to you. Okay, so please consider that. Whether it's a partial fast or a what's referred to as the normal fast, which is just abstaining from food, not water, or a complete fast, it's really up to you. I'm going to tell you when I do my monthly fast, and again, I'm doing this as an example. I choose to do the normal fast. I live in Las Vegas where it's 115 degrees. I do drink water during my fast. I'm not gulping gallons of it, but I do take water during my fast, and I would suggest that you do the same because of the environment we live in. But if you feel led to do a complete fast and want to try that, that's great. Okay? I would also say not only to pick the type of fast, but also to plan your fast. And by planning, sometimes going into your fast with maybe a list of things you want to pray about, you're going to journal during your fast, or maybe you're going to journal prior to your thing. What are some things I want to bring before the Lord? What are some things going on in your life? Are you about to make a major career change? Or is there some things in your family? Are there some things that you're praying and thinking about related to your future? Or are there some struggles and challenges in your life? Or some areas of your life where you feel stuck? You know, it feels like, you know, I keep struggling with this sin or this temptation. Fasting about that is a great way to see God help you make some progress and sometimes have a breakthrough. So pray. You could go to Isaiah 58 and look again at that, the things in Isaiah 58, some of the things that God did as a result of the fast, some of the things that God asked the type of fast to be, the things that they were bringing before the Lord. And then lastly, I would like to really invite you and encourage you to pray for two things. One, I really would love if you prayed for our church. One of the reasons that I feel like we have, by the grace of God, not been a statistic is because God has honored our prayers. 47% of church plants fail. And we're in a very hard city in some respects. We live in Cincinnati. And here we are, you know, all these years later, by the grace of God. My wife and I moved here in 2002, and the church kind of officially started in this public location in 2004. It's 2020. By the grace of God, we're still here. And a lot of you were not here in the early days with us. You know, I don't know if any of you were in day one with us here. You know, so God's been so gracious over the years. And we're in a good place right now, but we want to continue to rely upon the Lord and His grace. So I'd love for you to pray for the stream, pray for our mission statement, pray for our core values. Those are on our website. I believe they are. Yeah, they are. Centrality of God's Word, passionate spirituality, loving relationships, outreach, disciple-making, mercy ministry. We'd like you to pray for our church. Pray for the things that God's doing in our midst, for God to be at work to help us accomplish our mission together. Secondly, the other thing I want to encourage you to pray for is our world, our nation, and our community. And I mean, community kind of relates to our city. And here's what I mean by that. I don't know if you feel the same way I do, but there's a lot of chaos going on in our world right now. Do you guys agree with that statement? Okay. And I think it's very appropriate to pray for God's mercy. And I want to thank our elder Tim, who he and I talking this week, we're talking about this, and Tim brought it up, and I was like, thank you. Thank you for that, you know. Reminding us as a church, it was on Tim's heart to pray for God's mercy on our world, on our nation, on our community, and that really resonated with me. God was stirring that in my heart too. And what we see a lot of times in Scripture when people would fast is they were praying for God's mercy. I mean, that's what Nineveh did, right? Jonah walks in and said, "There's going to be judgment," and they were repenting and they fasted. And I don't know all of what God's doing. I don't have the mind of God to say I know exactly what God's doing in all the chaos in the world. But I do know that humbling ourselves and praying with fasting and acknowledging our desperate need for God, I think that would be very appropriate for our city, our communities, our nation, our world. Amen? Amen. So I want to encourage you, invite you, join us. In fasting sometime this summer. What might God do in answer to our prayers? What if God chose to use a little church in Las Vegas who chose to fast together to start a movement of God that would lead to lives being transformed? What if God chose to say, okay, I'm going to relent. I'm going to pull back on some of the things I'm doing to get people's attention, if that's what God is doing, because those folks are seeking me. You remember that part when Abraham has that conversation with the Lord about God's about to, you know, go dish it out to Sodom and Gomorrah, rightfully so, and Abraham's like, well, if there's, you know, this many righteous people, if there's then this many righteous people, and then, you know, he kind of talks them down all the way to like one, right? And you remember that passage? It's in Genesis. Yeah, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. What if God said, okay, I'm going to show mercy because there's that little church that loves me, that has a heart for me, that's seeking my face in fasting and prayer. And God says, I hear. I'm going to move. And they're going to know that I'm the Lord. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool what God could do? Don't think that just you and me, and don't think that even one person couldn't have a profound impact on the purposes of what God wants to accomplish or do. So, what might God do? What might God do in answer to our prayers? Wow. We're going to end our service this morning by, it may seem ironic to a talk on fasting to take the Lord's Supper. But it's really not, and here's why. There's going to be a marriage feast in heaven, and the book of Revelation at the end talks about this marriage supper of the Lamb, where there's going to be this incredible feast. And it's pretty descriptive in Revelation about this feast, and there's Old Testament passages that kind of allude to this wonderful feast. And, you know, as you know, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then we know that he took the cup and he blessed it, the fruit of the vine. And he said, this is the new covenant of my blood As often as you drink of it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so he tells us to do this in remembrance of him. And I know it's been a few weeks since we've taken the Lord's Supper together, and we're going to do it this morning. We have a very safe prepackaged way to do this. And so what I'm going to invite you to do is, when you feel led, just go over to either of the tables and just take, when you pull the seal off, there is the little wafer in the top of the little juice thing. It's not only the juice thing. There's the wafer thing in there. And whenever you feel led, you can take at your seat what symbolizes the body and blood of Jesus Christ given up for us, okay? If you're at home watching with us online, I did send an email message out to say if you've prepared your own communion elements, we would love for you to participate in this time with us as well. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to worship as we do this. Feel free to sing. Feel free to pray. We do not require you be a member of our church to participate in this. We do simply ask if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. We encourage you and invite you to do in remembrance of Jesus what he's told us to do as a remembrance of his body and blood given for us. Jesus died on the cross for sins. He rose again from the dead. And this is a way of remembering him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death on the cross in our place for our sins. Thank you for your wonderful sacrifice that makes it possible for us to have a relationship with you. We love you and thank you for first loving us. We pray as we remember the body and blood of Jesus that you would be worshiped, that we would afresh and anew remind ourselves of our commitment to you and appreciate what you've done and the way that that's impacted our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.